All right, so today it's called a free Sunday, meaning we're going to take a break from Luke. We're going to go back to Luke next week. But today is a free Sunday, and this passage has been on my heart for the past several months. And so you'll know why. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today, verses 7 through 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're able to stand, let me ask you to rise as I read God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. I'm going to read the NIV. It kind of starts in the middle with therefore. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father in heaven, we thank you for these precious words. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up our hearts today. Would you speak to us directly? I pray that your words would just penetrate our hearts. Help us to see you today in your word, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. So today's sermon, today's text is really about what do we do in times of discouragement? Because if there's a guarantee in life, the one guarantee is discouragement will come your way. There is no way out of discouragement. Sometimes I wish we could pray to God, Lord, just remove all our discouragements. And I wish sometimes God would say, okay. But when I read through the Bible and when I look at other people who are going through some discouragement, you know, God never promised that he would take away our discouragements. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with our discouragements? Some people I know, they're strong-willed people. So they completely ignore it. They completely ignore discouragement. And there's a good friend of mine, he'll always say, oh, any discouragement that comes my way, it's like a water off a duck's back. It just flows right off. And sometimes when I think, when my friend says that, deep down, I know that's not true. And some people are completely crippled when discouragement comes their way. They don't know what to do. And a sign of being mature in the Lord means we know what to do when discouragement comes our way. And in today's text, the Apostle Paul teaches us what we need to do when discouragement comes our way. And discouragement can come in many different ways. For the church, sometimes it's unanswered prayers. A good friend of mine, her parents were getting divorced. And she recruited a bunch of her friends to pray for her parents to not get a divorce. And her reasonings were solid. God hates divorce. That's how she started pitching the prayer for her parents. And this is what God wants. So let's all fast and pray. And we fasted and prayed. And the parents still got a divorce. And she was so disappointed with God. She did not leave the faith, praise God for that, but I just remember she just was devastated. Why would not God allow my parents to be together? Scripture is pretty clear that he hates divorce. And this is what we want. We want what you want, God, and yet that did not happen. That's just one example of many. We probably all have examples. Whether it's relationships, whether it's physical healing, whether it's a job search. Whether it's things happening in the church, we pray, we fast, we ask God, we petition, and sometimes he doesn't hear our prayers. So that's one form of discouragement. Other forms of discouragement could be just attacks in our lives, personal attacks, relationship attacks, just you being you, and so you rub somebody the wrong way, you offend people, or you're offended by somebody, so you are very discouraged. So what do we do in discouragement? Paul goes to God. The country theologian Garth Brooks said this: some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I don't know where he got that from, but there's a lot of truth in that statement. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. What do we do when God does not answer our prayers? Well, we're going to take a look at today's text. The Apostle Paul, in the church of Corinth, had a challenge because he went and established the church, and then he moved on, and some people came in and started questioning the Apostle Paul's authority. He is not an apostle. Who is he? He's a nobody. So he was being attacked in many different ways, and it was threatening the state of the church. So he had to write some letters. And so 2 Corinthians is one of the letters he wrote to the church in Corinth. And here he is talking about, there's a resume section of the Apostle Paul. And so he's talking about how he knows the scriptures and how God called him and how God called him to be an apostle. So he's always fighting for his apostleship. He's like, I am an apostle of God. God sent me. This is not something I wanted to do, but God sent me. And then he talks about how he had this experience of that he can't even describe what happened, but he was in the third heavens, it says. It says he was in paradise. So he has experienced being in the presence of God in a powerful way. So he talks about that right before he goes into this section. So if you see here, the therefore, it's talking about the revelations right before that, the great revelations. So he says, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's a loaded statement there. In order to keep me from being conceited, what does that even mean, from being conceited? Well, in the Apostle Paul's case, he was in the presence of God. He couldn't really explain what happened, but he talks about how he was in heaven in one sense. I don't know about you, but if you spend time with God like that, it's hard to keep that in yourself. You want to tell people about it. And what starts out as good intentions could really get to your head. I think a few years ago, I'm not sure it's a truth, it actually happened, but there was a boy who they thought he was dead, and then he came back alive, and he said he was in heaven, and he was talking about his experience in heaven, and all of a sudden he's on the media, not just social media, but even television. People are interviewing him. What was it like being in heaven? And everybody wanted to know, and that got to his head, I suppose. Later on, they said he wasn't. He just made it all up. But, when we have that kind of experience, even though our intentions are pure in the beginning, because we are fallen, it gets to our heads. So success could really mess people up. Money can mess people up. And when you're successful and the money starts rolling in, then all of a sudden you rely on one person and one person alone, and that's yourself. Self-sufficiency, self-justification. Everything I do is justified. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And that was true for the Apostle Paul, and that's true for us as well. So we need to be mindful of this, that we are all capable of becoming conceited. So it says here, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. What is this thorn in the Apostle Paul's flesh? He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't say what it is exactly. But that word thorn, when we hear that word thorn, what do we picture? Roses, right? A little, but it's not that kind of thorn. The actual word is more like a fishing hook. I know. I just saw Bill's face. You know, imagine a fishing hook just stuck in you. That's designed to stay stuck in you. It's not designed to just come off easily. It's that kind of feeling. So that thorn in his flesh could be something physical. So it could be a physical ailment. Scholars love to just talk about this text. So some believe that the Apostle Paul had some issues with his eyes, and they get that from Galatians, where he talks about that. Some people think it's something else, like an illness that he had. Whatever it is, it wasn't pleasant. But it could be something else. It could be relational. It could be social. He was being under attack everywhere he went. So that may be the thorn that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It could be spiritual in a sense of maybe there's some sin issues that he's dealing with. And we could all identify with that too, right? There's sin in our lives, and that could be the thorn in our flesh. We try to break away from this habit or sin, and we pray, and we fast, and we try to will it, and yet we fall again and again. It could be something like that. And it's brilliant that the Apostle Paul doesn't specifically talk about the thorn in his flesh, because it allows all of us to identify with our thorn in our flesh. And I think what we can learn from here is that that thorn in the flesh, the unknown thorn in the flesh in Paul and our lives, it is real. We need to remember that it is real. We can't just ignore it. It's not a water off the duck's back. And a hard statement here that the Apostle Paul continues to talk about is the thorn in the flesh was given to him, and it says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So we know that God allows everything to happen. Just read through the book of Job in the beginning chapter. God allows Satan to, if you want to use the word torment, to torment Job, to test Job. So God allows these things to happen, but oh boy, it's so hard to reconcile that in our minds, because we also know that God is love. So if God is love, how could God allow such things to happen in my life, especially when I'm doing all these things for you, God? It's different if I've fallen away and I'm just living the life the way I want to live and I'm doing whatever I want to do. Then when things happen to my life, people would say, and everyone would agree, well, you deserve it. But what if you're doing everything right in your mind? You're living for God, you're praying, you're reading the word, you come to church, you don't miss anything. And then all these things happen. And to hear such statement like this, that God is allowing this to happen, that's hard to reconcile. Not only that, it says to torment me. Torment is really not the proper way to translate this. It's the King James says buffet. We sang about buffet. What is buffet? Took a long time for me to figure that one out, because I always thought about the food buffet. Satan should buffet me. But it really means to just pound down and discourage, to really push us down, to discourage us. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying that he is discouraged. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who had one-on-one time with Jesus Christ, who had the conversion experience that many of us wanted in our lives. We wanted to have an Apostle Paul-like conversion. The one who wrote so many letters that's in the Bible for us. The man who lived for God, even him. He was called by God to do his work, and yet he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Let's continue to see what he does. What do you do when you're feeling discouraged? Well, we see here, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. A couple of things that we see here is he recognized that everything came from God. So of course, if it came from God, you want to go to God and you want to pray. So he prays an honest prayer. He is pleading with God. He is on his knees. This is not just a simple prayer. Lord, take it away from me. I know you're in control. Amen. It's not that. He is in anguish. He's being tormented. He's being discouraged. This is interfering with the work that God wants him to do. Life is hard. And so it says here, three times I pleaded with the Lord. And his prayer was what? Take it away from me. Isn't that our prayers as well? When discouragement comes, it should be. Take it away from me. And notice he repeats it three times. So repeated prayers, church, they are not failures. Oftentimes that's my problem is, I already prayed once, God knows everything, why do I have to pray again? But here it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Three times. Is that literal three times? It could be, but I believe when the Apostle Paul says three times, he's not just saying he prayed one, two, three, and he was done. It was a continued prayer. It may be a prayer that he prayed till the very end. Continued to pray. That three times also resonates with what Jesus had done at the Garden at Gethsemane. If you turn to Matthew 26, this is what it says in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter. It's interesting that Peter is mentioned. And it says here, and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So you see the heart of Jesus here. And it says, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So here we see Jesus, and he is filled with sorrow. He is overwhelmed with sorrow. And he prays. And if you read through the rest of the text, you're going to see that he prays three times. So automatically, we should be reminded of how Jesus prayed three times as well. He prayed over and over again. So church, keep on praying. Don't give up. Yes, sometimes God answers prayers after one prayer. And those testimonies are great. But that doesn't mean when God doesn't answer your prayer that he loved the other people more than you. It has nothing to do with that. If anything, the more we pray, the more we petition, I believe that God draws us closer to him. And really, that's what we want, and that's what I want as a pastor for all of you, is that your relationship with God grows closer each day. It's easy to do that when things are going well. Oh, I'm just feeling so blessed. Everything I touch turns to gold. Praise God. But what if everything you touch turns to nothing? You lose everything. Everything's taken away from you. Not only is everything taken away from you, but you get a thorn in your flesh that won't come out. It's causing deep pain in your soul. Then what? Can you still praise God? Can you still worship God? Can you still go to God? Can you still trust God and his word? And that's what scripture is teaching us to do. Continue to request God to help you. Continue to beg. Continue to go to him. And don't let the disappointment and the discouragement silence you from praying. Amen? But God answers. May not be the answer you're looking for. May not be the answer the Apostle Paul was looking for. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. Notice God answers. And what is he acknowledging? The truth that my grace is enough for you. That's all you need. He doesn't promise that he will remove the thorn in his flesh. He does not promise that. But he makes a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. So he doesn't remove anything, but he reveals the truth. And oftentimes, isn't that what happens in our own lives? In the midst of our struggles and our prayers, our situation, our circumstance doesn't change, but he reveals the truth to us, the truth that we need to hear at that moment. So be open, have open ears, church. Go to God in scripture and allow him to speak to you and receive the truth and bury that truth in your heart. His grace is sufficient for you. He may not be healing you, but he will sustain you with his grace. Isn't that beautiful? He sustains us with his grace. I want to know answers. If I'm in the Apostle Paul's position right now, I'm like, why, Lord? Why? Can you just tell me why? My grace is sufficient for you. Did I do something wrong? Help me, show me. So I'll stop. I promise you I'll stop. My grace is sufficient for you. Is God's grace enough for you? No matter where you are, church, is God's grace enough for you? And then he continues, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Power perfected. The true meaning behind that word is to be fully present. Completion is really what the thought is. Perfect is completion and fully present. So my power will be fully present in weakness. You see what God is teaching the church, teaching us here through the Apostle Paul. His power is made perfect in our weakness. What is being displayed in our weakness is God's awesome power. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Let's not turn everything into us, to me. It's about me. I'm the one with the illness. I'm the one who wants attention. I'm the one who needs healing. I'm the one who needs this. No, it's not about that, but it's about His power being made perfect. It's not about my power, it's about God's power. Because if it's about my power, then my attitude shifts immediately to being self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. I'm strong. When I'm feeling strong, in myself I trust, because I got the power. I have the ability. I have the wisdom. I have my own resources. And that's what happens when it's about me and my power. But when it's about God's power, in our weakness, His power is displayed. And to that, we should all say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So in other words, we could say that God uses suffering to display His grace and His power. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life. And that's what God wants us to experience as well. The world would say, power is made perfect in self-sufficiency and control, in competence, and in success. But God says, Christ says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And weakness, our own weakness, should drive us to God, should drive us to Christ, and we should totally rely on Him and Him alone. Amen? Yeah. And then the Apostle Paul continues here, boasting in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. See that? He's boasting about his weaknesses. This is not taught anywhere in the world. Go boast about your weaknesses. Even in the corporate world, you know, every year when you have to write your self-assessment, is that what they call? Where you have to toot your own horn so you can get your raises and, you know, all that stuff. I don't miss that part of corporate life. But it still exists in the church too, unfortunately. You know, we're boasting about our strengths. Look at what I did. Without me, this company will not exist. That's the mindset you need to have for some of us. That's same as church too. A lot of times church is like the corporate world, unfortunately. So look what I did, elders. Beacon would not exist without Pastor Jay. Not true. But the world is looking for that. The world is throwing that identity on leaders. When I go to pastors' conferences, they always ask, how big is your church? Why does that matter? Right? And then they'll ask, what's your annual giving? Who cares? Is that about the pastor? No. No, it's about God. I'll tell you what, we're growing. I don't know why we're growing, because we're not intentional about it. At least some of you are, but I'm not. But God is choosing to send people our way. And so, what do? We give God the glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. Like, I look here, and just every Sunday, I'm like, wow, God, thank you. I'm just, thank you. Thank God. Thank you, God. Because he's choosing to send people our way. And so what is our role in all this? We need to make sure that we don't get conceited by this. There's no secret sauce here. I remember in the 90s when other churches were growing like crazy, there's a church in Chicago that just blew up. And then all of a sudden, everybody's going to visit that church, all the churches. And they want to copy. Oh, we need to copy what they're doing. Oh, they removed the cross from the church. That's what we need to do. Oh, they did drama. Oh, that's what we need to do. So the whole secret-sensitive movement started, because one church grew like crazy. They think, oh, we need to copy that. No, that's not what the Bible says. And then we think, oh, maybe it's the music. Let's get rid of all the hymns. Let's get rid of the pipe organs. Let's bring a band in here. It's about the music. No, it's not. It's not. It's about God. It's about God. Don't let this get to your head. And it's not just about church success, even success at home. Success at your workplace, whatever it may be. Give God the glory. And even when it doesn't happen, give God the glory. And God is really teaching me about that. Because everything I'm doing here, I did at another church, and nothing worked at that other church. Like, I'm not doing anything different here. And I'm talking to my old members. It's like, I'm doing everything the same I did there. And, it's working here. Why is that? That just shows you it's not me. It's God. I'm just being faithful to my call. And I'm going to continue to preach the gospel until Jesus comes back. That's my call. And the result has nothing to do with me. Stay the course. Do the work that God has called you to do. And don't worry about the results. Leave the results up to God. Just obey God. And leave the results to him. I love that. He says he's going to boast so that Christ's power may rest on him. That word rest, only used here once in the New Testament, but the root word is tabernacle. So God's power may tabernacle on me. God's power may dwell on me. You see how powerful that word is. That is why for Christ's sake, underline that, it's for Christ's sake, not for your sake. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. And of course, as Paul is talking about this, do you see the cross? Do you see the cross of Jesus Christ there? Because when he was crucified in weakness. But he was raised in power. Jesus Christ entered suffering, rejection, and death. He bore our sin in apparent weakness. And through that weakness, God accomplished the greatest victory ever. So your pain may not disappear, may not go away, but that's not the end of your story. Amen? So here are just three applications from today's text. First is, you know, name your thorn. We all have it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't ignore the discouragement. Let the discouragement drive you to Jesus. Don't let the discouragement define who you are. That's another thing that we do, right? We let the thorn define who we are. Well, I'm the guy who can't see with one eye. I'm the guy who lost the job. I am the guy who did this. I'm the guy who did that. No, that's not your identity. The thorn is not your identity. Jesus Christ is your identity. Amen? Amen. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a child of God. That's your identity. Even if God doesn't take the thorn away, that the thorn is not your identity. Second is pray. Be honest. Go to Him again and again. Repeated prayer is not wasted prayer. Continue to pray. And lastly, rest on His grace. His grace is enough. Don't measure God's love for you by your circumstance and what you're going through. But measure God's love and His grace by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love. That is His love. That's His grace. And that's what we need daily. We need His grace daily. Amen? Amen. Amen. So because Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness and raised in power, your weakness is never the end of the story. Amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. We thank you that in times of discouragement, we could run to you. And Lord, I pray that anyone discouraged here in this room may run to you today. Thank you for the reminder that your grace is enough. That your grace is sufficient. And that your power is made perfect in weakness. Your grace is enough, Lord. Your grace is amazing, Lord. And we worship you today. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.